Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5.
It's good to get back to Romans. It's where we left off last time. And this is one of the most comforting passages of Scripture in the whole Word of God. At the end of verse 14, we're told Adam is the figure of Christ that was to come. Adam is the type, the figure, picturing Christ who was to come. How so? Now listen carefully. In headship only, in headship only, is Adam a figure of Christ to come. Now Adam was the head of his bride and of all who would be born in natural generation of Adam. He was the head of his bride and the head of all who would be born of him in natural generation. Christ is the head of his bride, the church. Just as Adam was the head of his bride, Christ is the head of his bride. That's how Adam's a picture of Christ. Christ is the head of his bride, which is all those who shall be born again by supernatural regeneration of Christ through the Spirit. So it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Everything he did was natural, giving natural birth to his children. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. He makes his children to be born again, quickened to newness of life. Now some mistakenly think that because Adam was head of all mankind and represented all mankind, then Christ represents all mankind. That's not so. That's not so. Adam is the figure of Christ simply because Adam was a head and a representative man. Adam was head of all his family. Now that happens to be all men without exception because we all came from Adam. So yes, he did represent all men without exception, but that was all his family. He represented them as their head. Christ is head of all his family, but that's not all men without exception because not all men are born of the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration. Only those Christ represented, only those God the Father gave to Christ in eternity, that's who Christ represented. So when we read our text here and we read the word all, understand it means all who Adam represented. When it's speaking about Adam, it means all who Adam represented. When it's speaking about Christ, it means all who Christ represented. Okay? And that's how we need to understand to read Scripture. You know, you hear men say, all means all. All means all in the context of whoever it's talking about. When it's talking about Adam, it means all men without exception. When it's talking about Christ, it means all men Christ represented. All right, let's read it now. Beginning in verse 12. We're going to take the parentheses out. I'm going to come back to it at the end. But verses 13 through 17 are parentheses giving us some additional information. But I want you to read the context here, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men that Adam represented. For that, the margin says, in whom? You could read it like this, for that in Adam all have sinned. That's why God imputed sin and death came upon all men, because in Adam all have sinned. Now verse 18. Therefore, now here's how Adam was a figure of Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men who Adam represented to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men who Christ represented unto justification of life. He's saying it's by what our head did. According to what our head did, that's what was imputed to us. All right, look. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see that? All right, we're going to come back to the last verses there when we take the parentheses. Now, the title of the message is Adam, the Figure of Christ. And since Adam was our head, what Adam did, his people did in him. And therefore, what Adam did was imputed to all who Adam represented. Adam was the head, so what Adam did, all his people did in him. And therefore, what Adam did was imputed to all who Adam represented. You get that? Well, the reason that's important to see, if we don't like that, we don't want to have a part in that, we can't have a part in this next thing. Because as that was so of Adam, Christ was head of his people. And what Christ did, his people did in him. So that God imputes to us what Christ made us. He imputes to us what Christ made us. Now, as all who Adam represented were made sinners and died by Adam's disobedience, so all who Christ represented shall be made righteous and live eternally by Christ's righteousness, by his obedience. You get that? What Adam did was disobedience. It made all his people die. And so God imputed sin to us and condemnation, and the curse came upon us, and we died. Death reigned. But because Christ represented his people, everything Christ did, his people did in him, so that God imputes righteousness to us because that's what Christ made us. And so we're going to live eternally by Christ's obedience. We're all going to be found in one of these two heads, Christ or Adam. In the day of judgment, we're going to stand in Christ or Adam. Now, first of all, let's look at Adam. Adam being the head, all who Adam represented did what Adam did and were made what Adam made us. All that were in Christ did what Adam did. We were made what Adam made us to be. Look here in verse 12. As by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that in Adam all have sinned. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw in Genesis chapter 3 how Adam sinned by breaking that one law that God gave in the garden. He broke one law. He ate the one tree that God forbid him to eat. And death was the result. Now, what does that mean? Death by sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Well, the wages of sin is death. Adam died three ways. First of all, this is what, when it says death passed, this is what it means. We're talking about Adam himself now. When Adam sinned, legally, in accord with the law and justice of God, because he broke the law, the just judge of heaven and earth imputed sin to Adam so that death came on him, condemnation came on him. He was guilty. He became a curse. He sinned, and God, for that reason, imputed sin to him, and this death of condemnation and the curse came upon him. He was legally guilty before God. Two, Adam died spiritually. He died morally. His nature became corrupt. He became impotent to all that is good because God forsook him. God removed his spiritual presence from Adam. And he fell. He failed. Man cannot stand on our own. He fell into corruption. And at that moment, the third thing is, he began to die physically. And that's why eventually he did. Now, since Adam was the head of his family, it didn't just apply to Adam only. All his offspring, all Adam's offspring, all who would be born of Adam were in Adam's loins. We were all in Adam. And so before God, we all did what Adam did. Be sure you understand headship. I was in that garden. God gave me that law. I'm the one who broke that law in the garden. I did it. And so did you. So did you. So did you. So did you. So did everybody who came from Adam. That's all of us. You were there. I was there. We broke that law in the garden. We did it. We put our hands to the fruit, to the forbidden tree, and we took the fruit and we ate it. We broke God's law. That's how God views headship. When Adam did it, we were in him and we did it. That's how one God views headship. Turn over to Hebrews 7. Turn over to Hebrews 7. I want you to see this one more time. Lord's talking here about when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And look what he says. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi wasn't born till 1,000 years later, or many years later. But God said Levi himself actually paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham. And when Abraham paid those tithes, Levi really paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's headship. That's headship, brethren. And so you and I, we weren't born for thousands of years after Adam, but we were in Adam's loins. All his offspring were in his loins, and we sinned that day in Adam because we were in his loins. When he sinned, we sinned. Before God, all that matters is what it is in God's sight, and that's what it is in God's sight. God says now, for that reason, because we really did sin in Adam, for that reason God imputed sin to all Adam's offspring, and the judgment of death, the judgment of condemnation, of guilt, of the curse, it came upon all men because in Adam all really did sin. Look at Romans 5:12 again. By one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so, for that reason, death passed. That means God imputed sin. God imputed guilt. God imputed sin, and the curse came upon us. That's the death he's talking about. Condemnation came upon us. Also, that corrupt nature came upon us when we were born ourselves. But legally here, this is what he's talking about. That death came upon us, brethren. That condemnation. That's why. It's because when Adam, by one man, sin entered and death by sin. And so, God imputed sin to us. And death reigned upon us. And look, it says, for that, or because in Adam, all have sinned. Look down to verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came. Sin was imputed. God imputing sin is God's judgment. He imputed sin upon all men to condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's why. God gave an illustration now back in verses 13 and 14. Go back there with me. He's sure that we understand the reason God imputed sin to us and death reigned over us is because we were made sin by Adam's disobedience. That's what he's driving home this point here. Look at verse 13. For until the law, that is, until the law was given at Mount Sinai, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's one of the most important statements in all of Scripture. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. God is righteous. He's righteous. God does not arbitrarily impute sin to innocent people. He doesn't do it. He's righteous. God will not impute sin to a man unless he's really been made sin under law. So here you have these people. They're sinning. Sin's in the world. But God won't impute sin where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned. He's saying the same thing he said there. Nevertheless, death passed upon them. Sin was imputed to them. Condemnation. They were under the curse. They were condemned. From Adam all the way to Moses. Even them that didn't have a known law like Adam had so that they could break it and know they were breaking the law. Well then, that's how God approves original sin. By original sin, here's what the scripture means. They were conceived with Adam's corrupt nature. That's why they sinned. That's why there was sin in the world. They came forth sinning. They were conceived of his corrupt nature. That's one aspect of this death. And God imputed the guilt of Adam's transgression to them. So that death, condemnation reigned over them. That's another aspect of this death that reigned. They were condemned. They were guilty. But how was God just to impute sin to them when they did not even have a law to break, to know they were breaking it? They didn't have a written law. They didn't have a law like Adam did. How could God be just to impute sin to them? The point is, it's because in Adam, we all really have sinned. If God never gave another law, he didn't need to. We broke one law in Adam in the garden, and that's all that was needed to condemn us. Death came upon us, and death reigned over us for that reason. For that reason. We really broke it. There's a saying, if it's new, it's not true. Now, to some, what I'm saying sounds new. But let me tell you something. It can be new to you and be true. If it's in God's Word and it's been in God's Word all along, it's not new. It's been in God's Word. It's just new to you. Scripture declares that God imputes what a man has been made by a prior act. If God imputed sin or righteousness to someone who was not first made sin or righteousness, that would not be just in any shape, form, or fashion, brethren. It would not be. Here's how God imputes. Leviticus 17:3. I've showed you this many times. I'm going to give you a couple of other examples today. Leviticus 17:3. He says, we're talking about imputation of sin and guilt here, and here's how God does it. Hold on, let me see. I got to find the scripture myself. All right, here we go. What man soever there be of the house of Israel. You see it there? What man there soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat, he can be in or out of the camp. It doesn't matter. And he does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. Why? Because he hath shed blood. That's why. God's going to impute to him what's a fact. He hath shed blood. And God said, so blood shall be imputed to him. It wasn't the imputing of blood to him that made him to be guilty of shedding blood. He was guilty of shedding blood because he did it. And therefore God imputed sin to him. And he's cut off from among his people. That's how God imputes. I'll give you another one. You can look this up at your leisure. In 2 Samuel 4:2, there's a parenthesis. And it talks about this little town called Beeroth. And it said Beeroth was a town that all the people reckoned, they imputed that town to Benjamin. Now, they're imputing that town to Benjamin didn't make that town to belong to Benjamin. But why did they impute that town to belong to Benjamin? Because back there when Joshua delivered them into the land of Canaan, God gave Beeroth to Benjamin. He gave him that town. And so therefore everybody knew and they reckoned that town to be Benjamin's. They counted it to be Benjamin's. That's imputation. There's another example, I can't remember the scripture now, where God, remember the Levites, they were priests, they served in the temple, in the tabernacle. They couldn't grow corn out in the field and go to the threshing floor and bring that and offer it to the Lord. They couldn't. They didn't have any land. And so God said, when the people bring their offering and they give their offering, you'll take a tenth of that. The Levites, you'll take a tenth of that and you'll do a heave offering to the Lord and it'll be counted as that very, like you grew it and you produced it. Why? Why will it be accounted as being mine, as being my possession that I earned by my work and my sweat, just like those that planted in the garden and they harvested it? Their reward for that, all that work, was God gave them all this fruit. And they had to acknowledge it and bring it to God and give it to God and say, yes, Lord, you gave us this. And the Lord said, and what will happen is when they bring that offering, you take a tenth of it. And that's your reward. That's your inheritance. All of that they bring is for you to live upon, because as your reward for doing all this service in the tabernacle, in the temple. And so that's really yours. It really is yours. It's your inheritance. It belongs to you. God said, I've given it to you, Levites. And therefore, it's going to be accounted as yours, just like I count that coming out of the field to be theirs, because God had really given it to them. That's how God accounts. That's how he imputes. I've said this, and others have said it too, that God made us sin by imputation. But Romans 5 is showing us here, God imputed sin to us because Adam made us sin. Adam made us sin. There's a thing called Doceticism that the Gnostics believe, and the Docetic means seemingly. And so what they said was, Christ couldn't have come down and been made flesh, because everything that's fleshly is sinful. If he'd have been made flesh, he would have been made sin. So it was just seemed as if he was made sin, or made flesh. It was just seemed as if he was made flesh. And so it just seemed as if he was made under the law. And it just seemed as if he was made sin. And it just seemed as if he was crucified. But it was all really just a spiritual sort of mirage. That's what they taught. And what I'm telling you here, the reason we don't say that God made us sin by imputation is because that leads to you saying that he just imputed righteousness to us and treated us as if we were righteous. Did God impute sin to us and treat us as if we were sin? God imputed sin to us because we were really made sin. This thing's not a seemingly. It's not an as if. It's done. Adam made us this. And that's so very important to understand, because Adam's the figure of Christ to come. However, Adam made his people sin, and however the sin of Adam was imputed to us, that's how Christ made his people righteous and how the righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. There's a correlation here, brethren. The very reason Christ came as head and representative was to declare the righteousness of God, to show that God always does right. The judge of heaven and earth is just, and he only does what's right and just. God prohibits imputing righteousness or sin to a man unless that's what they are. To do otherwise, he says, is iniquity. He said to the judges, you shall justify the righteous. You're going to impute righteousness to the righteous and justify the righteous. And you're going to condemn the wicked. You're going to impute sin and condemn those who are really sinners and wicked. He said, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just even they both are an abomination to the Lord. You justify a wicked man, you impute righteousness to a wicked man and justify a wicked man, or you impute sin to a just man and condemn a just man. God says, either way, that's abomination to me. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous. He that saith unto the wicked, you're righteous, I'm going to impute righteousness to you. Him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor that man. He's talking about the judge who did it. The judge who said to the unrighteous man, I'm imputing to you that you're righteous. He says the nations better abhor that man. Can you imagine what our nation would be? Well, we see what it is with unjust rulers. But to them that rebuke the wicked, to that judge that condemns him and that imputes sin to him because that's what he is, God said he'll be the delight and a good blessing will come upon the people. Isn't it so? If you have just rulers in the land, you're going to have a just land. You got corrupt rulers, you're going to have what we got. So God imputed sin to all men, and death and condemnation passed upon us because by Adam's one transgression, Adam made all men sin. Now, just as we did what Adam our head did, just as we were made what Adam our head made us, Christ being the last Adam, all who Christ represented did what Christ did. And we were made what Christ was made, what He made us. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men who Adam represented to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon, is imputed to all men who Christ represented unto justification of life. Because as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the offense of one, judgment came. Sin was imputed to all men that Adam represented, and so we were condemned. By his disobedience, we were made sinners. The prior act by which Adam was made sin was Adam's own offense to God. Adam's own disobedience to God. That was the prior act that made him sin. God didn't impute sin to Adam when he was innocent. No, sir. That would have been unjust, would it not? Tell me, would it have been unjust to impute sin to Adam when he had not sinned? Yes, it would have been. God did not do that. God only imputed sin to Adam after Adam made himself sin by his offense to God, by his own disobedience. Therefore, God did not impute sin to Adam's people to make us sin either. God imputed sin to us because Adam made us sin by his offense, by his disobedience. And even so, see that word, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came. It was imputed to all men who Christ represented unto justification of life. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The prior act, now listen carefully, by which Christ was made sin was by Christ's righteousness, by his obedience. How could that be? That seemed like an oxymoron, doesn't it? That somebody could be made sin by their righteousness and by their obedience? God did not impute sin to our innocent Lord Jesus to make him sin. He did not. That flies in the face of everything that we just saw in this passage. He didn't. God only imputed sin to Christ, and death and the curse only passed upon Christ after the spotless Lamb of God righteously obeyed the Father by presenting himself so that he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was Christ's righteous obedience. He came spotless to God. And this is what he was crying about. This was his soul trouble in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came to the Father so that the Father made him sin for us. Well, I don't understand how that could be. there's a lot of things about God you don't understand. If you can understand everything your God does, your God's you. That's right. There's a lot of things God does we can't understand. We're not supposed to understand it. We're supposed to believe God. When Adam was made sin, he died when sin was imputed to him and he was made a curse. That's that legal death. So, in accordance with the law and justice of God, after making Christ bear the sin of his people, after the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the just judge imputed sin to Christ so that the death and the curse passed upon Christ. That's the order. You go read it. That's how it happened. That's how it happened in Adam. That's how it happened with Christ. And when Adam was made sin, another part of that death was his nature was corrupted. Because God forsook him. God departed from him. And his nature was corrupted because he was just a man. But when our Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross, his nature was not corrupted. Because he's the God-man. He's the God-man. That's what we hear in all the Psalms. We hear him doing what the Hebrew writer said, resisting unto blood, striving against sin. He would not be corrupted. He would not be turned from God in an uncorrupt, defiled nature. No, sir. Not at all. That's a mystery, isn't it? Not only that, Christ was able to suffer an eternity of that living death of separation from God. He satisfied an eternity of that for all his people in 3 hours. You want to talk about a mystery? You want to talk about something you can't get your little puny brain around? How could he do that? He's the eternal God-man. That's how. When he cried, "It's finished," and he gave up his spirit and yielded to physical death, eternal death had died for his people. Now here's the good news. I was as truly in Christ's loins so that I am crucified with Christ. You know what Paul said? I am crucified with Christ. I was on that cross. That was me on that cross. I was there on that cross bearing the wrath of God. I am crucified with Christ so that my body of sin was destroyed. And such true of you who are his. We were there. We were in him. That's headship, brethren. So that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When he arose, we arose in him. Our text declares plainly, God does not impute righteousness to the believer to make us righteous. God imputes righteousness to the believer because Christ, our head, made us righteous. That's why. That's the result. That's the only way it's consistent from Adam to Christ, to us. Imputation. If you look at how men normally say it, they flip-flop it when it gets to Christ. They say, our sin was imputed to him. Charged to him. Adam was made sin by disobedience. God imputed sin to him because it was fact. The Lord made Christ sin, and God imputed sin to him because it was fact. He made us righteous, and God imputes righteousness to us because it's fact. That's the truth. Men want to argue against that. Listen, that's fine. That's fine if you have trouble with this. Ask the Lord to give you an understanding of it. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Those scriptures can't mean anything but that. You won't find, in fact, you won't even find in Scripture where Scripture says sin was imputed to Christ. You'll never find that anywhere in Scripture. Not those words. Because God's making sure we understand the Lord laid on him the iniquity of his people. He knows about our sin in every detail, in everything short of being corrupted by it. He knows everything about it. He was touched with it. And that's a whole lot more meaningful to me than just saying, well, I don't see what's mysterious about it. It's just a legal transaction. If that's all you think about Christ, he don't mean spit to you. Now, by the offense of one, sin came upon all men, was imputed to us to condemnation. And by the righteousness of one, because he made us righteous by his obedience, the free gift came upon us. I'm going to just skip my last part here because I got too much to say. We'll go back and look at the parentheses next time in those last verses. It shows us some differences. And here's what it basically tells us. We gained so much more in Christ by his work than we lost in Adam by his work that they're not even really worthy to be compared. All right, brethren, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, make us to understand this and give us the heart Peter had when he said of Paul that he says some things hard to be understood, yet he didn't forsake him. He didn't reject his brother. He asked God for wisdom and understanding. Give us that heart if we don't understand this. But Lord, we ask you to really make us enter into it because this is full assurance. This is a done thing. This is something that's accomplished. This is really, really done for your people. Oh, what a blessing to know. My sin is gone. It's put away. And I fulfilled the law. I have communion with you that'll never be unbroken because it's done, really done. No as if to it. It's done. It's not seemingly. It's done. Thank you, Father. Make us see that, rejoice in that, and bow to the great things our Lord suffered on our behalf. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.